Bibles open, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful to be able to freely come and gather as a body of believers to your house, to a place where your name is honored and worshiped and praised. Where your name is honored, worshiped, and praised is what I said. Sorry, couldn't resist. Lord, we love you. And we want this time to be for you. And though we laugh at some distractions, we pray that God, that you would bind the enemy from this place, that we would not be distracted from your word, that we would not be distracted from the message that you have for us. For those of us in this room who call ourselves Christians want to behave as such and want to be strong believers. Lord, certainly getting through the dealings and the affairs of our own lives, but at the same time being a living testimony to a dying world that's trying to live without you. And so God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us your word, we pray. Use this time to equip your body to accomplish your will. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. At men's breakfast yesterday morning, the men were sitting at our tables and we were discussing Matthew chapter 3, the last five verses. When in walked a father with his two children, a little boy and his younger sister. As dad was at the counter ordering breakfast, his kids walked over to a booth not far from us. The brother slid into the booth, and his sister slid right up next to him on the same side. His little sister looked at him and just had that love and that joy to be sitting next to her big brother. And I couldn't help but overhear the brother kind of coarsely look at his sister and say these words: "Why do you always want to be right by me?" I couldn't wait for the reply. I was like, "Oh, sorry, Pastor RJ, I was listening to you, but I could not help to hear this." Without hesitation, immediately, this small, cute voice responded and proclaimed, "Because I love you." So matter of fact, so succinct was this response that this little girl gave to her brother, it just absolutely blessed my heart. And immediately, in that moment when I just like, "Oh, how cute that is," God said to me, "I love you too. That's why I've given you my Holy Spirit, to be with you, to be next to you, because I love you." See, as Christians, one of the greatest things about being a Christian and serving the God that we serve is that we know He loves us. He loves you. He loves your life. He loves the things that He has in store for you. Great plans for you, great things to do in your life. And it's this love that should motivate us to love others, to be that in front of God, say, "God, you've given me your Holy Spirit because you love me. Now I want to live in such a way that shows the world that you love me and that shows the world that I love you and that shows the world that we can get along in the church." See, there's a great need in the body of Christ at large to get along. To get along. And I'm not saying inside Calvary Chapel, Brentwood, or inside Calvary Chapels in large. I'm saying the body of Christ. The body of Christ of believers who believe in God, who believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God, the Messiah, who died and is raised and is seated at the right hand of God. A body of believers that is willing to be involved in each other's lives instead of all of these divisions, all of these breaks. God loves his church. You hear me? He loves you, but he also loves his church. And we must guard our hearts as Christians not to set up these boundaries. I'm a Calvary Christian. I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Methodist. No, we're Christians. We're followers of Christ, loving God, agreeing on the big main points, agreeing to disagree on some of the minor points that don't really matter. I just want us to check our hearts this morning. That if God would say to you, why are you so close to me? That you would be able to say, because I love you, God. Because I love you. I want to be close to you. I want to do what you tell me. I want to act the way you want me to act. I want to live biblically. No matter what the world around me does, no matter what other Christians do, I want to live biblically and do what's right. See, to me, Christian behaviors are so very important. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to hold yourself out as a Christian, please do me and God a favor, act like one. Act like a Christian. That doesn't mean you're not human. Doesn't mean you don't get angry and you aren't frustrated and things don't happen in your life. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying always in the back of your mind saying, is this how Christ would respond? Is this how God wants me to respond? Is this the way I should act? It happens to all of us. Someone just this morning shared an instance that happened this morning in their life. And they said, and I didn't say something very nice after it happened in their life. It's like, I didn't respond right. I said, don't worry, God still loves you. He forgives. Guys, that's the truth that we have. When you respond wrongly, immediately say, God, I'm sorry. I know that was wrong. Acknowledge the wrong and let God minister in your heart. Christian behaviors. See, Peter, as we've been talking, Peter writing to those Christians that are being persecuted, Peter has a very interesting perspective. We've been talking about it. Peter came from a position of denying his Lord three times and being restored by his Lord three times as well. So Peter knew what it meant to put God down or to not honor God in a certain way. So he had this in his heart, and he is encouraging believers from that perspective. He knows what you're going through. He knows the times that you too want to deny the Lord, or you too want to dishonor God, or live that carnal Christian life. But Peter says, don't do it. Don't do it. There's a higher standard. And what we're going to see in these last verses of chapter 1 are Christian behaviors that Peter is encouraging us today to live. Not only the believers that he was writing to, but us today. Three things. Three aspects of Christian behaviors that Peter says we are supposed to possess as Christians. And I wonder this morning if you will, number one, acknowledge these things and say, this is how I should live. And then ask yourself, is there work to be done in my life? Are there things that I need to do to respond in this way? Again, three Christian behaviors. The first one we'll find in verses 13 through 16. Read with me, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I love this. I love this, that Peter comes up with this exhortation for us to be holy as God is holy. And we'll get to that. He's quoting certainly Old Testament scriptures. But as Christian, when it comes to Christian behaviors, if you're taking note, write this down. The first one, the first aspect is, I'm called to holiness. Christian behavior, as a Christian, you are called to holiness, holy living. And Peter says in verse 13, therefore gird up your loins. When is the last time you've girded your loins? Do we even say that anymore? Let me translate it in current day English. Roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. Get ready for action. The idea is, and I know it's a weird picture, But it's a soldier in those times that Peter's writing that we're wearing a, what did they call it? Like a kilt or a dress, if you will, you know? And it was to pull that thing up, gird it into your belt so that you could run. It's free yourself up, loosen yourself up so you can move. When you got to move, you got to move. And so he's saying this, using this picture, he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't necessarily get your body ready. Get your mind ready for action. Get your mind ready for a response to the things that are happening in your life. It's a matter of keeping our minds sharp to the things that are happening in the world and the things around us. I'm afraid for some Christians, they're just kind of going through life with blinders on. They're not girding up the loins of their mind. They're not making their minds ready and sharp for the things that are coming. The things are going to happen. Another translation says this, prepare your minds for action. Another translation says, think clearly. Think clearly. Sober-minded is what we're talking about here. That's what the idea is. Get rid of loose and sloppy thinking, to bring the rational powers of your mind into control. It's called self-control. Many of the battles that we fight as Christians are in our heads. Would you agree? The battles that we fight are in our heads. It happens. No one's immune to it. The only way you can be immune to the tricks and the things that go in our head is to stay within the Word of God, to continually washing your mind, transforming your mind, renewing your mind with the Word of God, believing what it says as truth, not what the lies are that are in there. And so he's saying that. Think clearly, Christian. Think clearly. Called to holiness. Don't go with the flow. Don't do what others are doing. Think about what you're doing. Think about the choices that are before you. Just because others are doing it doesn't mean it's right for you. But they call themselves Christians. And if you're a new Christian, a new believer, be careful the things you hang around. Be careful the people you hang around because they might influence you in the wrong way. But for those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, we know there's times to say, I'm not doing that. I'm not choosing to put myself in that situation any longer. Our minds have to be sharp, guys. But not only that, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. Again, with the mind. You can't think clearly if you're intoxicated. You can't think clearly if you're drinking alcohol or using drugs that alter the effects of your mind. I wish I looked up the statistics, but just one drink alters the way you think. And for many of us, it's a whole Bible study on whether you can drink or you can't drink, and I don't want to go there. But I want to just say, be careful when you use the grace that you've been given by God and you drink alcohol. Be careful that you're not in a position to make choices because alcohol will alter your decision-making and you may regret it later. So be careful. Be sober. The ability to take a serious look at life is what he's talking about. I want to read this quote speaking about being sober. It says, a condition free from every form of mental and spiritual loss of self-control. It is an attitude of self-discipline that avoids the extremes. That avoids the extremes. It's being right thinking, staying on course. Stay in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll come right back. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, very familiar area of Scripture. We'll pick up in verse 15. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, encouraging them. In all their different relationships, chapter 5 is basically about different relationships, wives and husbands and children and bondservants or employees, if you will. But here in verse 15, Paul really gives a hard charge for the church. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It means walk rightly. Redeeming the time. We only have so much time on this earth because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you see the simplicity in that verse is astounding to me. Understand what the will of the Lord is. I think for a lot of Christians, they're still wondering, what in the heck is the will of God for me? You need to understand what the will of the Lord is. The good thing about this, usually when you see this in the Bible, it's usually not that far away. Look at verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, which is waste, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I know what's going on in many minds and right now as we read this verse. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. Well, I drink, but I don't get drunk. Immediately, this verse, we justify our own actions, and we focus in on the drinking part. Why? Because we want to be right before God. I can have a drink at dinner. Yes, I can. Me personally, I cannot. That's my own choice. That's my own decision. That's my own conviction. As a minister of the gospel, I will not alter my mind by anything, or minimal as possible. My mind has got problems anyway. I don't need anything else. But listen to me. Verse 18, the first part is important, but it's not as important as the second part. Do you hear me? Don't focus on, do not be drunk with wine. Because so many people these days look at, oh, don't be drunk with wine. Well, I don't drink wine. Or well, wine in the Bible, that was grape juice. Listen, there was no such thing as grape juice until today. You know, there was, when a grape was squeezed back in those days, it was wine immediately, okay? So it's not, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus drank wine. Do you hear what we're saying? Do you hear what we say when we interpret it? We're justifying our actions. Jesus drank wine, therefore I'm just being like Jesus. Whoa. I can think of a long list of other things that I want to be like Jesus rather than him drinking wine. If you truly want to be like Jesus, let's start with the other things. Jesus was self-controlled. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was at peace, the Prince of Peace. There's a lot of qualities of Jesus that should come first before he's a drinker. I am of the belief, and I'm going to get, send me an email, that's cool, let's talk. He turned water into wine, but I don't biblically find anywhere that says Jesus drank wine. I mean, everybody's like, oh yeah, he did. He was at the wedding, so he turned. I just don't see any substantial evidence that he drank wine. Not to say he didn't. I just don't believe he did. But anyway, that's a side point. Let's get to the point. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If I am called to holiness, listen, you can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. But you can be holy with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because his name is the Holy Spirit. It's holy. Be filled with the Spirit. And what this verse is saying, be filled and continually be filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't a one-time deal, guys. Every moment of every day, God, fill me with your Spirit. God, fill me with your Spirit. Before you walk into any opportunity or any decision or any, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I speak your words, so that I say the things that you want, so I act the way you want. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. When we acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit, do you know how much harder it is to sin? How much harder it is to put your hand to something that you know when you're asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? As much as I can, when I pray on Sunday mornings, I'm praying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I know that verse says, how much more does your Heavenly Father love you and will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask for it? God, give me the Holy Spirit. I can be confident that he will give me the... Now, this isn't, give me the Holy Spirit so that I can be super holy. God, give me the Holy Spirit so I can fulfill your will, so that I can be holy as you are holy. Oh, the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. and to forget about justifying whether we can have a drink with our pizza at night or when we can have a beer watching the game this afternoon. Don't justify, whatever. Do whatever conviction you're, but let's be filled with the Holy Spirit while we're doing it. Please. Please. I think if we're going to watch this football game today, we're going to have to ask God, God, put your Holy Spirit over my eyes. Some of these commercials are going to be like, okay. Careful, careful. Enjoy the game, but just be careful. I worry about this generation who want to be cool like the world is cool and get drunk and act crazy. Hey, I was young. I remember the days going to get drunk, going out and have a good time. I just go, what a dumb man I was. I was a boy. What a dumb boy I was. That was not fun. I just worry. I just worry about this generation today. I worry about the church because we let these things in. Once you let a little bit in, guess what? Enemy's got a hold. Enemy's got a hold. I always, you know, here's the thing. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a drink in your home at a meal. But be careful when you have a bad day at work. Be careful when some tragedy happens in your life. Because that one drink becomes, I need another one. And once you begin to think, I need another one to make me feel better, you are on thin ice. What we need is the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. I don't need any numbing agent. I need the Holy Spirit to encourage me. What I love to hear is stories of people who have had tragedies in their lives, and they come back and go, I'm doing good because I feel the presence of God in my life. I feel the presence of God strengthening me. Because being holy, living holy. Back to 1 Peter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love this whole section, as you can tell. Guys, don't we love the grace of God? We love God's grace. His grace is there to erase our past. His grace is there to be there in our presence, in our present, to where we live. Romans 5:2 probably be overhead. Through whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in God's grace. Presently, God's grace is with you. But what Peter's talking about is a future grace. Look, that's going to be brought to you in your time of need. I love that Peter says this. Upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you think Peter's only talking about when Jesus comes back? I don't. I believe we can have a revelation of Jesus Christ every day, every moment. A revealing of more of Jesus in your life brings God's grace into your life. Brings God's grace into your heart. When you have need of grace, guess what? Grace is there. We must acknowledge it. We must receive it. Brought to you. God has only just begun to show you and me the riches of his grace. I'm sure there's many of us that can just make a list. God was gracious to me there. God was gracious to me there. God poured out his grace there. We can make these lists, but we've only begun to see the grace that is before us and available to us. And then verse 14, as obedient children. Obedient children. Peter likens this behavior as kids who behave properly. Come on, parents, right? Amen? Good, obedient children? Nobody likes misbehaving kids. But listen, nobody likes misbehaving adults either. Right? And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, like obedient children, be obedient, Christian. Be obedient. We don't like that word. How many people take the word obey out of their vows that aren't Christians? Well, I'm not going to obey them. Obey. No, not for Christians. We're to obey the Lord, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. What's Peter saying? The days before you knew Christ. We were ignorant. We didn't know. We didn't fully understand what this was about Jesus. We were in our ignorance. And then he says in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Look at in all your conduct, in everything you do. I don't know about you, but man, if I have a good day and I've been mostly holy, I feel pretty good, right? Say, well, I made that one mistake, but I was mostly holy. No. Peter's saying, in everything that you do, even if you've been good for a week, continue to be good. Don't think we can get lax on this. Do you want your life to be blessed by God? Dumb question, right? Yes. Then live your life as the Bible tells you to live. Do you think this is a suggestion that Peter's making here? You think he's saying, you know, it might be a good idea if you lived holy because he's holy? No, he says, live holy because he's holy. Be holy because he's holy. Not get there, not get holier. No, be holy now. That anointing of the Holy Spirit can make you holy at this first, and then continue to live in that way. If you want God to bless your life, then you need to live a holy life. I hope I'm not the bearer of too much bad news, but God cannot, will not, and never will bless disobedience. Did you hear me? God cannot, will not, and shall never bless disobedience. And just because we may not be getting the wrath doesn't mean that's his approval. Doesn't mean it's his approval. If you know it's wrong, it's wrong, and God disapproves. But listen, God won't bless disobedience, but he will forgive disobedience. Hear me? He will forgive it. So don't be that person, oh, I've been disobedient. God forgives it. If you turn from it, if you don't abuse the grace that's been given to you, say, God, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that any longer, and turn from it. His grace is there. But do not be deceived to think that he can bless disobedience. I'm called to holiness, but number two, I'm expected to respect. I'm expected to respect. Look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I'm expected to respect. See, many people at the end of verse 17 there says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. God doesn't want you to be afraid. Please don't misunderstand this verse. God wants you to be respectful, be reverent to him. It's a reverential fear of God. In a sense, it's saying, God, you are super holy, holier than me. It was, gosh, I'm trying to remember how many years now. It's got to be 15 to 18 years ago. I was driving my car. I had just become a Christian not too long before this, I'm driving my car to work, and I'm listening to a message on the radio. And at the end of the message, it says, if you want to get the entire series, you can call. And let me tell you, this message that I listened to really penetrated my heart. It was on stewardship, you know, giving to the Lord. And just this 15-minute snippet that I heard really impressed upon my heart. And so they give you the number, and so I call, and I order the cassettes. Okay, that tells you how old this was. So I got an 8-cassette series that I later got on DVD. I got this 8-cassette series on stewardship, and it changed my life. What it did is, as a Christian, I believed God was greater than me. I believed God was high and lifted up and all that. But as I went through this series, it took God from here And it threw him to the moon as far as revering him and honoring him as holy, as greater than anything in this world. And it's those times in our lives when we realize, God, you're holier than I'm making you. Is God so far beyond your reach in holiness that you can respect him in his position? That's what I'm talking about. It's getting to that place to say, Lord, there's so much about you I don't know. There's so much about, and I just am so in love with you. I'm so want to honor you in everything that you do. And I know that I'm just dust. I know that my life is just a vapor. I know that I seem like nothing, but Lord, you love me. So there's value, but it's basically Peter saying, listen, respect the God that you serve. Honor him. He says, and if you call on the Father, that word if should really be because. Okay, it's not like if you pray to God. Peter's not saying, you know, when, if you ever pray. No, he's saying when you pray. Because you pray to the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. What is he saying there? Let me put it to you this way. In another translation, look what it says, verse 17. You call out to God for help, and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Does that make a little bit more sense? What Peter is saying here is that when you pray to God, when you call upon him and seek him, who without partiality judges according to one's work, he sees your life, he sees your actions, and he responds accordingly. He has to. See, he's not any more partial to you than he is of me. He's not any happier with your spouse than he is with you. He's not partial. The actions speak for themselves, is what he's saying. And what we got to understand is when you call on him, he answers you according to your actions. What? He answers you according to your actions. I just want to read a couple of verses for you. Psalm 66, 18. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? To regard means to cherish or to hold on to unconfessed sin. If you hold that, he's not going to hear. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, his ears are plugged. But if you confess it, he's there. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By living dishonorably before God, thinking that he's going to answer us and bless our disobedience. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If you're sensitive to the Spirit, if you're in tune with the Spirit, you're going to be grieved when the Spirit's grieved. You understand? When you do something, you're going to be like, oh, I know that was wrong. I'm grieved by that. I shouldn't have done that. Those are the things. Whatever you do that dishonors God, that goes against the Word of God or goes against the heart of God, that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul says, don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to make sure our prayers get heard. We want to make sure our prayers get answered. So we need to live accordingly by honoring God. The last part, verse 20 and 21, is a description of Jesus Christ. A description. He, being Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. This is the Jesus that you believe in, described clearly. Describing him. Foreordained. It means he was there before anything. Jesus didn't show up on the scene when he was born here on earth. He was there with the Father in the beginning. He was foreordained for this before the foundation of the world, and then came into the world at the right time, as God the Father said. He's now glorified as he sits at the right hand of God. Do you know Jesus prays for you constantly? I love seeing people go, yes, I know that. To know that Jesus is praying for me. To know that Jesus is praying for you. To know that he's interceding on your behalf. He's making a mistake, but I paid for that. To remember that he paid the price. Remember, redemption did not come at a price that you had to pay. He paid that price. He paid it in full. There's nothing you can do to make yourself any more saved. That's done. Jesus paid the price. He did not simply make a down payment. He paid it in full. The sins you're going to commit this afternoon, he already paid for. The sins you're going to commit tomorrow and next week, he already paid for. Just walk honorably for him. That's what he's asking. Walk in the fear of the Lord, in the love of God. Lord, we should have this reverential fear in our lives that everything that we do as Christians points others to him. Lets other people know that we belong to him. It's that love aspect. And that's our third and final point. Not only am I called to holiness, I'm or expected to respect, finally, I'm commanded to love. Commanded to love. Look at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We're called, commanded to love. We see it twice in this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Sincere love of brothers. We're to love each other. And notice, if it will, there's twice it talks about this purification process. Since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth. The truth, which is God's word, which is Jesus, the living word, cleanses our hearts, purifies our hearts, cleanses it from the muck and the mire of the world. Get the garbage out of the way. Put the truth and the light in you. By purifying it, only then can we sincerely love the brethren, loving one another fervently with a pure heart. See, we know we're to love each other, right? We know that, but do we do it? Do we do it with a pure heart? The heart that's been purified by the word of God. Why do we love other people? Because we're called to it. I really don't want to say what I'm about to say here. But God wants me to. There are people in this world that I don't like. Do you have any of those people? But I'm called to love them. I'm called to love them. Is that easy? It's not. It's not easy to love somebody you don't like. But Jesus says it this way. Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I really want this verse out of my Bible. But I'm so glad it's there. It's a constant reminder to me that I'm to love the ones I don't like. If the people I don't like in my life were in need, I would help them. If the people I don't like need to be served, God wants me to serve them, I will serve them. And I will love them. because I'm called to do that. I'm a Christian, and a Christian behavior does that. It loves despite. I mean, if it says, pray for those who spitefully use you, do good to those who hate you. Okay, Lord. Talk about needing the Holy Spirit to do that. Talk about it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul did not write Corinthians chapter 13 for wedding ceremonies. Though all the ones I've done, it's always been read. The love chapter. But I don't want you to be thinking about a wedding right now. I want you to be thinking about the way that you love others. I would hope the person you're sitting next to, if you came with someone, that you love them. This is the way the Bible wants you to love them. Now, Jesus wants you to go beyond that and do this to those you hate. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the picture of love. That is the love that you and I and all Christians are commanded to share and to give. That kind of love. 16 different qualities described of love. That's how we're to love. Holds no records of wrongs. That's a big one. That's a big one. You know, I can forget a lot of things, but why can't I forget those kind of things? You know, I can forget your name. I can forget where I'm supposed to be next week. But what you did to me 2 years ago, I cannot get out of my mind. Keeps no record of wrong. To me, when it comes to a marriage, you got to have that one in place. Because I, as a husband, I've got this record of wrongs. And if she does something wrong, I got her. I got a list. Problem is, her list is longer. Records of wrongs. I was at dinner the other night with a couple. My wife's out of town. We were talking. We were just talking about our marriages and how much we just love each other, how much we just enjoy our relationship. And being married 20 plus years, you don't focus on the nitty gritty anymore. You don't, the nitty picky. You know, it still bothers her that I leave my clothes on the floor. It still bothers her that I do certain things that and don't keep things neat and leave dead flowers when she's gone and all that stuff. Still bothers her. And it still bothers me with the things that she does. But we love each other. We love each other beyond those things. So if you're a young married couple and you come to me in your season of difficulty and you start sharing your troubles and I start laughing, don't take it personally. I just know where you are, and I've been there. And every single premarital class that I teach, I ask, are you marrying your best friend? And if that best friend can remain your best friend for the rest of your life, you'll love them no matter what. And that's what Peter is saying. Love the brethren from a pure heart. doesn't mean you agree with what they do. Doesn't mean you like the way they respond. It just means you're called to love. That's what we should be doing. Christian behaviors. Right? Holy, we're supposed to live holy. We're supposed to live with that reverential fear of God. And we're supposed to love. But do me this favor. Focus more on how you're loving others than how others are or are not loving you. Please do me that favor. God's love is enough for me. It's great that people love me. I'm grateful for that. But I don't rely on that. You hear what I'm saying? I rely on the love of Jesus Christ. I rely on the love of God. I love my wife. She loves me, but I know she's going to let me down, and I know I'm going to let her down from time to time. But Jesus has never let me down. And this is the truth. This is the faith that Peter's talking about and will never let me down. I'm not going to die and, heaven was a joke. Oh, sorry, I forgot to prepare a place for you. No. He's preparing a place for me. He's preparing a place for you. And if you trust in him and you put your faith in him, it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to happen. Do you love God so much that you want to obey him? Do you love God so much that you want to obey him, that you want to please him, that you want to honor him? See, don't live your life worrying about disappointing people. You shouldn't. You shouldn't live, try to. But don't worry about disappointing people. Worry about disappointing God. You live your life focused on not disappointing God, and guess what? You won't disappoint anybody. You won't. If you love God that much, like that little brother that I talked about at the beginning, if God asked you, why do you always want to be right by me? Why do you always want to do what I tell you? Then you too can respond, because I love you, Lord. That's simple. Why do I want to be close to Jesus? Why do I want to be close to his word? Because I love him. And because he loves me. And that's Christian behaviors that we should have as Christians. So let's help each other. Let's work together in this. Let's love each other as we're called to. Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful that these scriptures that we've gone over this day are in our Bibles, as tough as some of them may be. We're grateful that we can look to you and to your word and to your truth and know how to live. It's great to have people in our lives to help us. But people aren't perfect. You are. So God, help us to remember the scriptures today. Help us to remember these principles this day so that we can live with the proper Christian behaviors. Not worrying what others are doing. Not worrying about what the world is doing. Not trying to be like them, but just to please you. Honor you. And Father, now as we come to this time of communion, being reminded of the price that was paid for us over 2,000 years ago, the sacrifice of your Son. The Savior willingly going to the cross, despising its shame. Conquering sin, giving life to those who will embrace life, everlasting. Lord, after today's message, there may be some areas in our hearts that need to be worked on. And we pray, God, that as we spend this time holding the elements in our hands and remembering the blood that cleanses us, God, I pray that this would be a time of confession. Confessing that we don't love the way you love. Confessing that we're not holy as you are holy. Confessing that we need the Holy Spirit. Use this time, Father, to encourage our hearts, that we might leave these things at your cross and leave here victorious and in your strength. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.